Good evening. Our Bible reading tonight is taken from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pots that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you that you are the Lion and the Lamb, that you were crucified, you died, you were buried, that you came back to life. And tonight we celebrate your resurrection, that because you are alive, Lord, you are Lord and you are Savior of our lives. And so we do pray that this year we would be committed to that, that you would be King, and that you would call the shots in our lives, and that you would do so through your word and not through the words of men. So I do pray that you would speak even tonight as we get into our new series. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as I said, we're going to look at this story of a man who came back to God. But before we get into that, I want to share a bit of a story from my own life. It is a story of my own coming back to God, as it were. I think I remember this quite clearly. It was the year 2004, a couple of years back, and it was, I think, at 10:15 or 12:15, just after the new year. It's the 1st of December. Don't ask me where I was at that time, but we had just finished the countdown timer, and we had ushered in the new year. 2014 had come, and the music was pumping. We had speakers as large as Raphael, so you can kind of get an idea of where I was. I was not at church, and I don't remember the song that was playing at that time. It could have been Mafiki Zolo, Buting Hamba Nawe, or Malaika Destiny. I don't know what I was playing that day, but I remember walking out of the place where I was to this quiet place, and I think I had tears in my eyes as I began to pray to God. When I look back, I think that was quite a selfish prayer, and it went something along the lines of this: God, if you can just keep my sickly grandmother alive for a couple of years, I will follow you. If you can just keep her alive, I will do the things that you want me to do. I will turn back to you. And I say it's a stupid prayer because looking back at that prayer, I think to myself, well, who was I thinking that I can make a deal with God? Who was I thinking that God needed me, that he would keep his end of the bargain if I kept my end of the bargain? It was a stupid prayer to pray. And I think I share this story not because I want to draw attention to myself, but I suspect that many of us, when we hear this idea of coming back to God, we have a similar kind of mentality, don't we? At the beginning of the year, when you look at your life last year, you think, sure, some of the things didn't go so well, and if I can just come back to God, 2018 will just be my year. God will bless me. I hope he sees that I'm at church in Den. I hope that in March when I prayed to him, he would come through and keep up his end of the bargain. I hope my finances this year, God will bless them. I hope my relationships this year will not be a mess. I think that's the kind of mentality that we have, that God will do this thing, will come back to you so that you keep your end of the bargain. Isn't that how we think? We think of him like a Netflix trial subscription. So what you do with Netflix, you can subscribe for 3 months or so without paying any fees. You check it out, and if you don't like it at the end of the 3 months, well, you can just unsubscribe, no strings attached, it is okay. It just doesn't work for me. And I think that's how we view God, isn't it? Well, I'll try him out for the month of Jan and Feb. By March, if he hasn't come through on his promises, I'm out. He isn't working out for me. No strings attached. We just click unsubscribe. Thank you, God, but we don't need you. That's how we think. And I think I do hope as we look at this passage that we would come to God not thinking that we can bargain with him, that I'm going to change, I'm going to take my relationship with him seriously this year, or I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to give more to the church. Those things are good, especially in giving to the church. It is good. It is good to do those things, but I do hope that you don't come to this series thinking, well, I'm going to just try harder to come back to God this year. Because as you begin to see in our passage, that God has a different perspective on this topic and this idea of us coming back to him. He's got a different perspective. And so hopefully as we look at this text, we are going to see things as God sees them this year, that God is in the business of bringing lost people to himself. God is in the business of bringing lost people to himself. And I think his desire for us sitting here as a church, his desire is for 2018 to be a year where we partake with him and join with him in that mission. What would our lives look like? What would the evening service look like if we were to embrace that vision that God has, that he is in the business of bringing back the lost to himself? What if we were to join him in that vision this year? Well, let's get into our passage without any waste of time. Let's look at how God is in the business of bringing the lost to himself. If you can pick it up with me, Luke chapter 15, it's on your Bibles there on your seats, or if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15. We'll look at the first two verses, and they kind of set the scene for our story that was read to us. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So that kind of sets the context for our story, and it might just go over our heads because we don't understand some of the characters there, like who are the tax collectors and the sinners. Who are the Pharisees? But basically there you have two distinct group of people. And it's kind of there's a rivalry going on there. On the red corner you have the sinners and the tax collectors. We're going to explain who those are. And then on the blue corner you have this Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were your most educated religious dudes. So these are the guys who are respected in the community. These are the guys at black funerals who have the best table. Tafuleya Barut, Martin, through his many years, knows what I'm talking about. There's a table reserved for you if you are the man of God. These are the guys who would go up to those tables as everyone else is queuing for the food. They were religious. They walked around and were very respected in the rest of the society. In fact, they were set apart from the rest of the society in terms of how they knew the Bible. In fact, the word Pharisee means one who's set apart from the rest. But these guys, they would put us to shame with their religion. They were so religious, they memorized almost the entire Old Testament, particularly the first five books of Moses. They memorize all of it. You and I, we make resolutions on the 1st to read through our Bible. Come the 7th, how many chapters have you read? Never mind memorizing them. These guys memorized the entire Old Testament. They loved the law of God. In fact, they loved it so much that they added more laws to make them obey the laws that God had given them. Particularly this law of the Sabbath. And so what would happen is that on Sabbath, they would put their Fitbits on. And what they did that for was not so that they can keep discovery points, because there was no discovery back then. You might be saying there were no Fitbits then, but you don't know. But they would put their Fitbits on and calculate their steps. Because if you walked more than maybe 1,000 steps, you would be considered as working. And the law says you should not work on the Sabbath. So they went to extreme measures to calculate the steps that you would take on a Sabbath so that you would not be working on the Sabbath. So they were religious to the core. They were righteous before their own eyes. And I think when they looked at other people and the rest of the society, they saw sinners. They saw people who did not deserve a place, as it were, before God. And you can see that in verses 2, the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and complaining. Why were they complaining? Well, because this man, that is Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. He receives sinners. So that was their gripe with Jesus. That was their problem with Jesus, that Jesus received sinners. Jesus, who called himself a man from God, would hang around people who you and I wouldn't think about hanging around. He would hang around corrupt politicians. He would hang around prostitutes, drunkards, fornicators. And as they saw this, they grumbled and complained. They said that he receives sinners and eats with them. That's quite a strange way to put it, that a man receives sinners. But basically the idea of receiving sinners is that he associates with them. He opens his hand of fellowship towards them. He welcomes them into his own company. He eats with them. He laughs with them. That is the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. I don't know where you grew up. I grew up in a black family, and we knew what it was to receive visitors. So I don't know if you know this, but there were those special plates reserved for the visitors. No matter what happened on any day, if the plates were dirty and you reached out to that thing, I don't know what it's called. I think we call it a sideboard. I don't know what it is in English. But the visitors' plates were there. And if you were to reach out, you'd hear a voice from heaven saying, leave those things, they are reserved for the visitors. If someone was visiting during winter time, July, the word for July in Setswana is called Seetebosigo, which simply means, translated, do not visit people at night. Do not go around visiting at night. But if you were to have visitors in July, in the middle of July, no matter how torn your blankets were, there were those blankets reserved for visitors. And I think this is the same idea that we see here, that Jesus does a similar thing. He reserves a special place for sinners like you and I. Isn't that amazing news? That you keep the special biscuits that are kept in the cupboard just for sinners and those tax collectors. And obviously, these religious guys had a problem with that. How can you call yourself a man from God and you receive sinners? How can you laugh with them? I mean, do you know the kind of things that they get up to? Do you know the kind of lives that they lead? And I think this idea that Jesus receives sinners, it's quite big in Luke's gospel, and we're going to dedicate, leading up to Easter, 6 weeks just focusing on Jesus hanging around tax collectors and sinners. So I'm excited about that. I hope you are excited about that. That's 6 weeks leading up to Easter. That's what we're going to be focused on, because it's quite important. It is quite a key theme that we read of in Luke's gospel, because it demonstrates to us that God is in the business of bringing lost people to himself. And obviously religious people have an issue with that. People who have lived up to a certain standard where they look at God and they think to themselves, we don't need you. We've kept all your laws. Those are the very people who have a problem with Jesus connecting with this with the sinners. So that's kind of the setting of our story. And Jesus, what he does is that he gives them a perspective on how he sees things. So he tells them three stories. One of a lost sheep that was found. Another one of a lost coin that was found. Another picture is of a woman who lost a coin. He went around doing a spring cleaning and he found this coin. And in all of those stories, we hear that they found this thing, the sheep was found, and the shepherd rejoiced. The woman found this coin, this one coin that was missing, and she rejoiced. That is verses 3 to 7, that's the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 8 to 10, that is the parable of the lost coin. And Jesus, in saying the stories, he wants to paint a picture to these Pharisees, to these religious people, of his mission in this world. He wants to paint a picture of the kind of God that he is. That he his business is to come and bring those who are lost to himself. So the parable of the prodigal son is connected to the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. He has a son who is lost and is found. And we're going to learn two things for the rest of our time tonight from that story. Number one is our own state. Our state before God is that we are lost in our misery to sin. We miserably are lost in our sin. That is what we're going to learn, number one. Secondly, that God steps towards us to save us. God steps towards us to bring us back to himself. So those are two pictures of the same story. Let's dig into it and read verses 11 of chapter 15. And this is what Jesus said in the third story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of a property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. So we learn of this man. He was probably rich, and he has these two sons. And the younger one, he was probably in his teenage years, just finished matric, and he comes to his father and says, "Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. I want my inheritance now." How many of us know how inheritances work? When do you get an inheritance? Somebody talk to me. When someone dies. So what is he saying when he says to his father, "Please give me my inheritance"? What do you think the son is saying in saying that, "I want my inheritance now"? Well, he's saying that, "Dad, I like your stuff. I like your things. In fact, I enjoy your money, the credit cards. I like spending that money, the cars and the security. But as for you, I could care less. I want nothing to do with you. In fact, I wish you were dead. In fact, let's just pretend you were dead. Just give me my inheritance now. Let's get it over and done with." And those who are listening would probably have been at this point shocked at this request. How could you say that? At this point, we might be kind of trying to figure out who we are in the story. Don't you ever do that when you read stories? Who am I in the story? Don't you do that when you get the church calendar? What is the first face you think I look for? Obviously Rafa's face, because he's handsome. No, I looked for my own face. And we normally want to look at who we are in the story. Well, we don't need to look harder, because we are exactly this son in the story. That is who we are in the story. And how are we like that? Well, we came up to God and said, "We're tired of you telling us how to live our lives. We like your things. We like your blessings. We like it when we pray to you and things go well in our lives. We love that. We love it when things go well in our lives. But as for you coming to tell us how to run our lives, we want nothing to do with you." That is exactly who we are. And that is what the Bible calls sin. That is what the Bible calls being lost, that we're in rebellion against our Father who created us. We want him out of the picture. And look at what sin does to us. Verses 13, the story continues. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and he squandered his property in reckless living. So he takes this money and he squanders it. He lives it up. It starts off nice. Things are going well. He acquires friends for himself. He's chowing his youth. I don't know how to translate that. He is enjoying himself. Udla busha bakhe. It means he's chowing his youth. I cannot translate that. He's enjoying himself, gathering friends. Every weekend is a party at the latest club. He's that guy who sits at the VIP table at the club. I've never seen VIP tables. He's the guy who, when guys are gathered around him, those buckets those sparkles are coming of vodka. He's got the money and he's buying for everyone. And he spent all of his money, according to verse 13, as if tomorrow was never going to come. Yet tomorrow came. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. You see, things started to decline. The economy went down. The money ran out. They had to repossess the Maserati that he had bought, and he began to worry. Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. He thought to himself, okay, I've squandered all this money. I don't have it. The friends are gone. What am I going to do? Well, I have a plan. I'm going to find a part-time job. I mean, how difficult can that be? It wasn't difficult, but it wasn't quite what he expected. He got relegated to junk status quickly. He began to feed pigs. And I think the listeners, particularly the Pharisees, at this point, they're thinking to themselves, ah, sis, man, like, how can you be feeding pigs? But I think he deserves it. He deserves it. And if you think feeding pigs is bad, then you haven't read the rest of the story. Look at verse 16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. That is how low he had sunk. See, as a Jewish person, you consider it unclean to eat pork. One, to be feeding pigs was even more revolting. To be eating the same food as pigs, now that is beyond disgusting. That is beyond impure. And this, the Pharisees had this, as the listeners were hearing this, they were probably thinking to themselves, wow. Like, how can you sing that low? How can you sing that low? But I think that this story is somehow, in many ways, connected to our story. It is somehow connected to the nature of what sin does to us. That we would stoop so low to, as it were, feed pigs. You see, sin starts off being nicely, I reject God, I don't think he really exists. It's cool to be an atheist. And then I start living my life as if there is no God. And it promises you so much, but in the end, you will eventually hit rock bottom. Either in this life or in the next life, you will hit rock bottom. You will eat with pigs, as it were. And the picture that Jesus has of feasting in the kingdom, of being part of his kingdom, is that of feasting. While on the one hand you have this person feasting with pigs, Jesus is promising a feast, as it were, in the kingdom. This picture right here is of what sin does to us. This picture right here is how lost we can be. It is a picture of what it means to be lost in our sin. That we end up eating with pigs. That is what our sin does to us. When we reject God with our when it comes to our money, when it comes to our sexuality, when you say, well, shucks, I know I don't have enough money. I know the Bible encourages that I should not be greedy, but man, I love it. I want that car. I'm going to buy it. And then you get into debt, and then you think to yourself, ah, I'm surviving, eh? The bank charges come by the second. I only have 1,000 rand in my account, but who cares? I'm living it up. And then you get into more debt and more debt. How many people have ever said at the end of that, I'm living an awesome life? At the beginning, it looks nice, but in the end, you're eating with pigs. At the beginning, it looks nice to say, well, I'm going to do with my sexuality as I please. But in the end, it's not so nice, is it? It isn't. As we hit rock bottom, the picture that we have here is people eating with pigs. It is a picture of Gentiles, non-Jews, who've turned away from God. But that is not the whole picture. That is not the whole story. Let's continue with the second part of the story, which is that God is on a mission to bring us back from our misery. Look at verse 17 with me. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Verse 18, I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. It looks to me like the son there, it looks to me like he's the one who finds his way to God. It looks to me like the story is saying, well, you and I just need to find our way back from God. But as we read the story, we'll discover that in the context, actually Jesus is saying something bigger than that. In the context, it is actually God who finds the sinner. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In the case of a sheep, the parable of the sheep, it is the shepherd who goes out and finds the sheep. In the case of the woman, it is the woman who sweeps the house. She turns it upside down to find that one lost coin. In the case of this story, look at who finds the son. Look with me at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father rises. He sees him while he's still far away. And it's as if he's anticipating the return of his son. And the Bible says he ran. He rose up and ran. That's big. That's big. You see, if you are a well-respected, rich Jewish man, you might walk, you might wear robes, but you will never be seen running. Particularly for this good-for-nothing son who squandered your wealth as this one did. But here in this parable, we see the amazing love of God, that he steps forward towards sinners, that through the story we see how amazing the love of God is. Through the love that this father shows to his son in rising from his seat and running towards his son, we see the love of the father even for this year. And the son had this whole apology prepared. If you look with me at verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He rehearsed it before. And he was right in many ways. He was right. But that is not what the father was thinking. He extends his love to this lost son. Look with me at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father was excited. He threw a party for his son who had come back home. My son is dead, but now he's alive. You see, God takes pleasure in seeing people come back to him himself. In fact, he takes initiative in bringing us to himself. That is good news as we begin this year to really look at our lives and say, man, even if I don't get my resolutions right, there is a God who steps forward to bring me back to himself. When I think of this theme, back to God, it is not me making my way back to God. It is God restoring me into a relationship with himself. And he does so with joy. Each time in this parable you see at verse 6, there's always a common theme of something being lost, something being found, and a celebration accompanied with that. Look at verse 6 with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verses 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Verses 24, this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found. And they began to be merry. There began to be this joy, rejoicing, because the son had come back home. And that is contrary to what the Pharisees were doing. As they saw Jesus interacting with sinners, they were like, how can you be doing that? They didn't rejoice. They grumbled because they did not understand the extent of the love of God. That even in our mess, even no matter how bad we've messed up, he is in the business of bringing us back to himself. And I wonder if for 2018, if that's how you view yourself. That when you look at yourself, do you think that you lost, that you need God? Or do you think that when you come to church, that's really you waking up your way towards God? Well, the parable tonight reminds us that we all are lost, and God is delighted in bringing sinners like you and I back to himself. We are lost in need of rescue. I wonder if you look at your family, your office space, and that person that annoys you, do you think to yourself, shucks, this person is just difficult? Or do you see things the way Jesus sees them? That this person is lost and is in need of grace. Do you extend the same grace to those people? I wonder if you think of your participation in church. As you read that story, man, God is happy to bring sinners to himself. That is the thing that delights him. That is the thing that brings him the most happiness. Is that something that brings you the most happiness? That sinners would be brought back to himself, to God? Is that something that brings you happiness? Does that make you think about your commitment to church? How you view it? Are you just a spectator? Or do you want to join God in this mission of bringing people back to himself? I would like to challenge you as we begin this year that you would consider the latter. That you'd consider joining God in this mission of bringing lost people to himself. That you'd go home and say to God, God, I understand that I'm lost, but I thank you so much for your amazing love. I thank you that in Jesus you stepped towards me, that at his cross you dealt with my sin and my rebellion. I didn't deserve any of that, but you did it, Lord. Lord, please help me have a big vision for this year. Not a vision that's self-centered, but a vision that delights in the things that you delight in. A vision that delights in seeing other people brought back to himself, to you. So why don't I pray for us, even as we begin this year, back to God. God is bringing people back to himself. Why don't we pray that he would use us in that mission, that we would be excited by this idea that God is in the business of bringing lost people to himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, that we get to be reminded of the gospel this evening. We look back at last year and we thank you that you've sustained us. We thank you for 2018 and the promises of better things. I pray that you would save us from the trap of looking at ourselves for power to transform our lives, but that we would look to you for that power. I pray that you would help us to see things this year as you see them, that this world is lost, and that you delight in seeing lost people being brought back to you. So I pray that you'd use us, that you'd help us, even as we attend church, that we would not be spectators, but that we would go out, Father, and bring others to yourself, that we would live such intentional gospel-centered lives this year, that although we encounter problems and challenges, that if we keep our eyes on you, Lord, those problems and those temptations will look light in the light of your glory and your majesty. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.